Father, we just continue in worship this morning. Father, we come with worshipful hearts that want to be filled with your presence and want to be filled with your word this morning. Father, give us a supernatural ability to just receive of you this morning. Father, let every person that's here, that every person that hears this word, Father, as they leave, as this thing ends, that they say, I left full. I left full of God. I left full of his word. I have heard God. I have felt God today in a new and a real way, Father. We ask in Jesus' name. You know, God's still speaking. It's amazing to me, the last couple of weeks, the messages that God has had us give. It's resonating with people. I'm beginning to hear from people all over the world. I thought it would just be maybe in America, but I'm hearing from other nations. They're saying, you know, God is saying the same thing. I called my pastor and began to share with him after I made the first DVD, and he began to weep. He began to weep because the anointing of God, the Holy Spirit, began to witness in his heart. And he began to say, I've waited so long for this. I can't wait. I can't wait. Things are going to begin to change. You know, I'm really blessed. I really am. I'm blessed the way that God has set things up with biblical life. My heart goes out to so many pastors that have to weigh with everything that's going on in the church today. Do I really preach what God has told me to preach, or do I loose a hornet's nest in my church and my family doesn't get to eat this week? That's really almost the situation because, guys, over the years, you know, with Biblical Life College and Seminary, God has given me a platform. I teach those that are hungry. And let me tell you something. I got a lot of people that think they're called to ministry that just can't hold up to the mustard and don't really like the word that's being taught here because they're looking for a quick way to build a big thing to give money. And how many know they don't last very long at BLCS? But at the same time, out of those that do, God has given me a platform. The needs of my family are taken care of. At any time the school kind of slows down, what I've seen God do time and time again, there are those in America and in other countries that support us, that just say, you know, God told me to give, and I've always seen God just do that. And what that has done for me, I have a platform with this congregation that I don't have to play the games that most pastors play. I can just deliver a true word, and I don't have to worry. You know, I can make everybody mad and everybody but my family leave, and I'll still be preaching. Kind of did that basically a couple of times, to tell you the truth. About the time we get this thing completely filled, God starts speaking, and then the herd thins out. But you see, it that happened. That also happened with Jesus. One day he was preaching. Everybody left but his disciples, and he kind of turned and said, you guys getting ready to leave too? And they had enough sense to say, where else are we going to go for life? And I'm not saying that just for me, but I'm just thankful that I don't have to play this game. Because there's a lot that needs to be said from the body. And one of everybody turn to your neighbor and say, put on your seatbelts. Because the name of this message this morning is the Consumer-Oriented Church on the Road to Destruction. How many feel blessed right now? In New Testament times, God would touch their lives and would give birth to a ministry, and that ministry basically was what God gave that individual. That was confirmed by apostles, and you had pastors or shepherds within cities that were appointed by apostles. A man was called to a city, and he spent his entire life there, unless he was like the Apostle Paul or someone else who would go about and church plant. So he'd go to a city, he would preach, create a congregation out of that, and then he would appoint someone and said, the Holy Spirit says you have been raised up as pastor, now shepherd. That's the New Testament model. There is no deviation from that model anywhere in Scripture. But yet in America, we think the democracy that we have established to govern a nation now governs the church, and people vote on pastors. They vote them in, they vote them out. They vote on what the church should do instead of letting the man of God hear what the church should do. We have actually taken it a step beyond that in a lot of areas. How many know that the only thing that we ever see the church in the New Testament voting on were for somebody to be appointed as a deacon? Now, here's a rude awakening for everybody. Deacons do not form boards that govern the church. Deacons were established to wait on tables. They were the ones who were supposed to be going around making sure that the widows and the orphans within the community of faith are taken care of. They are not as overseers of the pastors. But our consumer mentality has taken it to a whole nother level. Here's where we are right now. We have congregants that church shop, not for sound doctrine, but for programs, events, and social agendas that appease their flesh. I have great respect for men that say, I can, you know, the first thing they want to look at is your statement of faith. Do you know that's actually a good thing? Because how many know there's a lot of squirrels and some statements of faith? And so the first thing they do is say, do you basically give sound doctrine? The basic things do you believe, are they in line? And I have guys that say, the preacher quit preaching Jesus. He quit preaching the blood. He quit preaching some of these things. I can't be there anymore. I have respect for that. But we have people that church out there looking for programs. You got to have events. You know, I want to go where they have the fog machine. I want to go where they have a little rock in the roll. You know, they have a little roll to go with a rock or whatever. All that is about the flesh. God is not in it. It is a consumer mentality that has really messed up the body. We have individuals that demand that ministry changes to meet their agenda or vision rather than the ministry preaching change to bring them in line with heaven. Why? Because it's consumer-based. I mean, there was a whole movement that talked about being seeker-sensitive. I never see Jesus being seeker-sensitive. Jesus would have slapped the seeker and said, line up with God. There was a time when God could really move in the church, and it's when they were a God-driven church, a presence-driven church. It was about God and His truth. Guys, pastors, and I saw this back in the 90s, really begin to manifest, that pastors were feeling enormous pressure to mimic what they see on modern Christian TV. Because that's what everybody was beginning to demand. And let me tell you something, in nations like in Africa, that's all those guys see. And so they are now mimicking what they see on Christian TV. Guys, I've had students go over and minister in Africa. They're saying churches are drying up in Africa. Churches are drying up because there's no true spirituality there. It's all the hype that they're seeing on Christian television. They say, well, that's what America's doing. That's what I need to be doing. Don't do it. Follow the Spirit of God. I had one little Oriental student from, I'm probably going to get in trouble because I'm not going to remember, not Malaysia, but one of those M, and so the very petite Oriental, that God told her to go to Africa. And she said, Lord, I really don't want to go there. Big guys preach over there. I mean, you know it's like the Rock going over there to preach, you know. God, what have I got to give? Well, all those guys are mimicking everything they're seeing on Christian TV. She goes up, she opens up one of our syllabi, and just starts teaching. People started falling over themselves to get in the church house. They were starving to death over the pablum that is being preached over pulpits today, and all the gimmicks and all the programs are destroying the faith. They are not building the faith. I get stuff all the time on how to build ministries. This is a new thing on how to building the ministries. And more of it deals with branding than it does holiness. You create a persona. You create a facade. You see, I refuse to do that with any level of biblical life. I would rather my branding be what we have done and what we have done historically and what we want to continue doing, and that is getting in the Word of God and following God and being true to His Word. Any other branding is a lie, but we've become too much like Hollywood. Have you ever noticed that you can fall in love, or you can feel camaraderie maybe with someone on the screen, and when you find out that isn't what they're like at all in real life? That was the branding, that was the persona that they were pretending. You see, what we have done in the church is we have gotten more caught up with Greek theater. But Brother Mike, we've got to create this experience for them. And so the mooding has to be just right, and this has to be just right, and you can't say this and you can't say that because it might offend and it might bring, because we want it to be a positive experience. Well, you can positively go to hell. Come on now. We have sinners being made felt comfortable in church when they ought to be like a cat on a hot tin roof until they get right with Almighty God, because we're seeker sensitive. Guys, we have moved into secular, heathenistic branding and ways of doing things, and we are furthest away from the vision that God has for the church. Every congregation, every ministry has a specific vision that God birthed in the man who started it. But the way the church goes now, those guys are starving out, and I'm here to give a word for them. God's getting ready to change things. He's getting ready to change things. Those that have refused to bow to the pressure that fleshly, carnal Christians wanted them to enter into that circus so that they could be appeased, and refused to do it, and they saw their congregations dwindle and dwindle and dwindle, it's about to change. And guys, it's not just that way in the charismatic movement. It's that way in the Hebraic Roots movement. Do you know how many pastors I talked to? Now, I remember years ago, because I'd about cut my teeth on the back of a pew. That's how long I've been in church. I remember taking naps during the preaching when I was itty-bitty. Now, that doesn't give you excuse if you're big to do it. You have to be itty-bitty to be able to fit under a pew. I remember that as a kid. And so I've been in the church quite a while, and I remember back in the 70s, that not only was God moving in the charismatic movement, God's Spirit was moving, every kook and crazy came out of the woodwork and embraced that movement and tore apart churches. And so Baptist pastors, when they'd have somebody come in that was charismatic, they'd go, oh, dear God. Because they knew all this stuff was going to just drive, none of it was of God. It wasn't that the charismatic movement wasn't of God. The crazies that rattled off something and now thought that made them somebody. I've actually seen a guy walk in the church carrying two sticks, walking in like this. I'm thinking, well, he's doing some of that power walking or something, you know, you see people do. No, he was a prophet, because it's thy rod and thy staff that comfort me. And I mean, he was a squirrel trying to be loose somewhere in a church. And I mean, they shut him down quick. No. We know you've been smoking something. And you were tiptoeing with the tulips before you came in here. And we're not going to let you do that. We shut it down. Had to, for the sake of the people. Do you know the same thing now is going on in the Hebraic Roots movement? I have ministered to pastors that people have come in with tzitzit and tallits and shofars and have torn their churches asunder. My pastor, I was up there talking. Now, this is a guy that has, for before there was a messianic movement, he was teaching on the feasts, okay? Had some Hebraic Roots people come into his church, and he began to get, and he thought, well, you know, they're going to come in, they're going to help. It was wonderful. He actually gave him a key to the church. Bad mistake. Because the police called him one day and said, you know, we're We're getting complaints from the neighborhood because 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning, all these shofars are sounding in the church and all around the neighborhood, and it's waking people up. And he began to find out all the crazy things that were going on in his church under his nose, and he didn't know it. And so when he confronted them with it, they got mad, left the church, caused a big huff, and then cursed him and his wife before they left. Used a little bit of Kabbalah on him before they left. You know what? God is about ready to completely reverse that curse. Oh, yeah. And it's going to come back on the heads of those who sin it. And see, that's part of the problem, that when we come in and we're holding out truth, I feel like sometimes, as with where I'm at in the ministry, and I've talked with others, you almost feel like you're playing a game of whack-a-mole. You're trying to present truth, and you can't get them, so you can't get the gophers to settle down long enough to proclaim truth. Because people, the minute that you begin trying to proclaim truth, they associate it with the gophers or with the moles. It was that way in the charismatic movement. It's that way right now in the Hebraic roots movement. And guys, it is because of the consumer-driven church, because it's all about external things. Everything about the kingdom is internal things. It's what God does on the inside of here. Now, God has given me several words this morning about things that the consumer-oriented church has produced that he's getting ready to judge. I want to start in Ephesians 5:6. And this section is called the Conundrum of Empty Words. And how many know the church is full of that? There are some people that you can talk to and talk to all day and might as well not talk to them at all because there's nothing in it worth 5 cents. Some people just talk for the purpose of talking. And they think that's being spiritual. It is not. The Bible says you're supposed to be quick to listen and slow to speak. And most of those people are quick to speak, but they never listen. But look what it says here. Let no man deceive you with vain or empty words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Now, it is amplified a little bit in the Amplified Bible. Let no one delude or deceive you with empty excuses and groundless arguments for these sins. For though these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience and rebellion. Now, in the context of this, I want to look at the biblical and the hermeneutical context of this, but I also want to go into another level of understanding this. Can I do that this morning? Because we set it back into context, let's jump back up to verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness or foolish talk or jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous person, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, because of these things the wrath of God for the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Now, in the church today, we have pulpits, and now we even have study Bibles that are full of vain words, that are full of empty words, that back up the sinfulness of people's lives. You see, we don't know that activists have come into the church for whatever activism that they are in, whether as they didn't like the Ten Commandments, whether they didn't like what God has said, what is defined as proper sexuality. It is a wide berth of things, and we have activists that have come in, and because of their pedigree, they could get established in seminaries, and they begin training entire generations that don't like the commandments of God, that don't like what sin is, and they have been trying to redefine it. And the Apostle Paul calls that empty words. And it should not ever be associated with the true people of God. I don't care what the sin is. But yet now we have people going around saying, you know, truth is like springs. No, truth is like a rock, Jack. If it boings, you're not dealing with truth. If it can be altered, you're not dealing with truth. If it can be altered, you're dealing with an illusion. Listen to me, church. I am tired of people explaining away the word. I'm looking for people who will live by the word. Because there is a wrath that is getting ready to come on those filled with empty words. The modern experts on church growth tell us that the way to build a mega church is to fill it full of empty words and hype and programs. Now, let me know there are some good mega churches out there that built on truth. But what I have found and what I have seen is a lot of people, how many know the devil has built up some churches just as much as God has built up some churches? And those churches the devil built up, everybody feels good. Everybody, you can have the biggest thing going. Because wide is that road that leads to destruction. And then it becomes the model for church growth. And then everybody starts studying your model. As long as it gets the people in. If you're worried about getting the people in, you'll be worried about conforming to them to keep them there. God's getting ready to judge that. God tells us that this way is into the wrath of God. Now, if experts say this is the way to build a church, and God says, and Paul says this is a way to bring the wrath of God, who's right? Yes, there will be a test after service today. Who's right? How many know that I'm on the side of the Apostle Paul? But something else that I have discovered, Mary and I are probably not like any ministers that you have ever met. We're how many know that you can be a soldier and just go through basic training? Never see action. So you think you're somebody, I tell you what, I know how to put an M16 together. I even shot it a few times. You just think, that's the way a lot are right now in the body of Christ, and some of them are teaching spiritual warfare. Have witches try to kill you. Have assassins come after you. Have them actively, not for weeks or months, but for years, try to curse you and your family to death. You see, then you begin to take on the shape of a Navy SEAL. You begin to take on the shape of some special forces. Anybody who has really been proficient in battle as in military that has done operation after operation after operation, their demeanor changes. They can be at peacetime, but they always keep one eye open. They're always watching. There are certain things because they know in getting goofy and getting stupid would get you killed, because they know that the enemy will wait until everything looks good. And then if they can get, then the enemy can get you where you got your guard down and you're doing something stupid. They know that that's what gets people killed. And see, there's a lot of things Mary and I won't tolerate. There's a lot of things that we won't do simply because we are like some of God's special forces. We have went through some things. And so, you don't learn about curses until witches try to actually do it to you. You don't learn about the power of some things, or that there's two different types of anointing, or there's two different streams, until you have to begin combating it, because God opens your eyes and you're having to try to fight the thing. And one of the things that, and so I'm taking you out of basic training, and I'm about ready to get you into AIT, Advanced Individual Training, in the kingdom, because I want to teach you some things you don't learn unless you've been through a little something, okay? Empty words among believers are probably one of the most dangerous things the enemy has ever used. Why is that? The words are containers. Words express something. Words, or the purpose of words, are to hold something. We find in Genesis and throughout the Word of God, and especially in the life of Jesus, that words are containers that hold power. Then the centurion say, just speak the word. Just release them words, Jesus, because once them words come out of your mouth, I know my servant's going to be healed. You see, words can build faith. But as we're finding in the Middle East this week, words can fuel hatred. Let me tell you something. Those words of hatred were already established before somebody made a stupid little video and put it on the internet. That's just an excuse. It's not the real causation of what's going on over there. Words can bring understanding, but words can also bring deception. Words can bring healing, but how many of us know that words can also bring destruction? How many of us have been wounded by words? But guys, the most dangerous of all are empty words. Blah, 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 blah. Why? You have a container that's floating with nothing in it. Now, how many of you know, remember me teaching on spiritual warfare that there is no spiritual void? Whatever you bind, you got to loose the opposite. Whatever you loose, you got to bind the opposite. That has been a conundrum for the church because they want to loose the power of God and loose sin at the same time. You can't. You got to bind one. You got to bind sin to have holiness. You got to bind up the devil to have God move. You got to get rid of the unclean for the clean to come. And empty hearts, and empty hearts that are consumed with theater instead of the presence of God, create words that are devoid of any power. They are empty words. They are nothing but chatter filled with the atmosphere of empty containers ripe to be filled with something. This something is what puts the craft in witchcraft. Why? You know, if we had someone come in here and say, "I'm a witch, and I'm here to destroy you," won't you just embrace them and just say, "Well, come on in." Everything, one of the first things they're taught in witchcraft is the greatest power you have is a secret kept. And so what they want to do is go over, sit over on the corner, or get out of the limelight, or pretend to really be of God, and they're just waiting for people with empty words so they can fill them. And they do successfully. I don't know how many, I guess what guys would call a hen fest. Bunch of women get blah 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 blah. Every time they get it, ends up with a bang. Because it ends up in the flesh, it ends up something going other than that of God. But they were just talking; it was just empty words. But they had one person in that crowd that began to fill those words full of venom, and then their own words came back on them, and they were caught in the flesh and did something really stupid that opened up the door to the devil. That's why the Word of God says we need to be slow to speak. You see, those empty words, you have that person, you have that witch filling it full of energy, and then the next thing you know, that hen fest says, "Something just came over us," and we started praying, and the next thing you know, they're praying against the pastor instead of for the pastor. They're all of a sudden, all their feathers get ruffled when their intent was to seek the face of God. Why? Empty words. How many churches have been turned against men and women of God really trying to do the right thing because empty words were filled by witches unaware in a church? That's one of the reasons why so many in the church are cast to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by every little feeling, just going back and forth. What I found out, you know, the Holy Spirit knows what He's going to do tomorrow. And He sets you up for what you're going to do tomorrow because it's going to be a straight course. When God establishes something, it's line upon line, it's precept upon precept. God wants to take you from faith to faith and glory to glory. He doesn't want to turn you into a Super Bowl. Somebody's throwing against the wall real hard. You're going, bing, 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 bing. That's the devil's work. It really is. And we don't know because we do. Well, you know, God's just given me the gift of gab. Well, if you have the gift of gab, you better make sure that you're filling it full of Holy Ghost empowered words and wisdom instead of just flapping your gums. Because then you become an agent for something else. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, be ye not equally unyoked together with unbelievers. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That in the context of that verse has nothing to do with marriage. Now, how many know you better, if you're going to get married, you better find somebody walking with Jesus the same way you are. If you can't get them saved and walking with God before you, before they say I do, you're going to have, it's going to be a miracle of God to get them to do it after you say I do. When you come together as husband and wife, it's supposed to be you each take each other to a higher level. But this is, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? We gotta be careful with who we have fellowship with. There are certain people I won't have fellowship with. I won't do it. I know where they are. You know, the apostle of love, the apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5:11 says, now I have written unto you to not keep company if any man there is called a brother be a fornicator, a covetous, an idolater, a railer, a drunkard, an exhorter, with such an one, not to eat. Don't even associate. If they call themselves a brother, but you find out they're one of these, can't even eat with them. So if you have met your church fellowship dinner, what'd you just do? You violated the word. You might as well just handed the church over to them. Why is that? Not only can they fill words, but how many know there's two anointings? Lucifer was called the anointed cherub that covers. He has an anointing. Anointings transfer. And this shows you just how stealthy they are. Well, we're not going to allow anything like that in our fellowship. Okay. But do you go to another fellowship where they do? This is where church hoppers have problems. Because you allowed a witch to lay hands on you, or to hug you, or to speak words over you, you're now infected. How does a cold spread? Somebody sneezed on you, the next thing you know, you're sneezing on everybody else. The anointing is the same way. That anointing, they can pick somewhere else up and then bring into here. That's why we're supposed to be wise. Don't associate with them. Don't do that. But Lord, you know, over at this other place, they have things that I like, and therefore I go there. Well, why do you like them? Is it hitting you with enough truth to bring you to your knees, or is it some little fancy thing that just kind of ruffles your feathers the right way? Is it something that appeases the flesh? Now, let me know, I'm for hearing the Word of God. And I am in no way saying, just listen to Mike Lake. No. You listen to those that are preaching truth. I listen to a myriad of people. But usually when people church hop, it's not to listen to truth. It's because there's something there that appeases their flesh. Now, how many know that it's kind of hard to find that here? Our job is, well, I think I'm going to have start having Brother Chuck come in, and everybody comes in, he's going to hand him a hammer and a nail. What's this for? We're going to find some of your flesh, and it's going to get crucified before you leave this place today. Because that's really the job of the church. And yet we're looking for programs, we're looking for activities that can be devoid of any true spiritual activity. I have tallits. I have some that are very precious to me. I've got some that are very tear stained. But how many know putting on tzitzit does not make you more holy? No more than putting lipstick on a pig is going to make it pretty. We do all these external things. Well, look at me. I'm being really spiritual. Now, there's nothing on the inside of me, but on the outside of me, you can't tell. Yeah, we can, because of all the goofy stuff you're doing with it. I'm going to clear the air. You know how they clear the air? In the name of Jesus. I plead the blood of Jesus over the air. I bind up every principality and power. I bind up rulers of darkness and every wicked spirit. And I command this air to be cleared in the name of Jesus. Well, you need to have a shofar for you to be able to clear the air. No, it's the sound of the alarm. It either calls you to prayer or calls you to action. It calls you. It's supposed to give a true sound for you. It's supposed to call you so that you can say, in the name of Jesus. Come on now. Just like we had people that used to, and there are people in the church, in the charismatic church, I'm not just picking on Hebraic, because one of the problems I have is as long as I'm picking on the church, I get all these wonderful emails, let them have it, Brother Mike, let them have it. The minute I say any correction to Jewish people, well, you're anti-Semitic. No, I'm not. I'm anti-stupid. And anti-religious. Because you can be religious in the charismatic movement, you can be religious. And you know what the truth is? Now, there's a good portion of the charismatic movement getting a break right now. Because all the squirrels have left and are now Hebraic. They're now squirrels with tallit and tzitzit and shofars. That if you ask somebody in Israel, they are an embarrassment to the Jewish people in Israel. They are offensive. And a lot of them over there are getting tired of it. It's like, do you see what's around us? Don't we have enough problems without you acting like a goofball, wearing tzitzi and blowing shofars when you don't even know what they're for or what, you think it's making you something that you're not, and you're actually offending my heritage. Empty words, empty heads, empty hearts, and they become repositories for another anointing. Well, Mike, this is a hard thing. I'm saying be for real. Be for real. You see, what the Apostle Paul was saying here was not just about ostracizing somebody to bring them to repentance. He said they're going to contaminate the people of God because they're going to bring in, they're going to fill, if you let them come in with their empty words, something is going to fill those words. If you let them bring in another anointing, it's going to contaminate. It's going to be dead flies in the ointment, and that's the last thing that you want. You bring in Beelzebub into the anointing. Guys, God is getting ready to judge those that have infiltrated the church to poison empty words and to bring a false anointing. Here's where we need to be careful, because the judgment will fall both on those that did it and their delivery system. Well, Lord, all I was doing was flapping my gums. The Bible says you will be judged for every idle word. Man, I thought you were going to preach about revival. We need some relief. Pastors across America need some relief. How many of us have had, we're really trying to walk with God, how many of us has had family members that attack us because we don't match their empty words? What's amazing to me, can I just share something with you? If I had a dollar for every time that Mary and I have been called a cult, I could take us all to Olive Garden this afternoon and still have enough left over for dessert, okay? For everybody. But the truth of the matter is, when you look at the people that call you, that I'm being called that by some church groups, that their own doctrine teaches them that their denomination or their group is the real bride of Christ. Nobody else is. And that only their ministers are true ministers of Christ. Nobody else is. What was the definition of a cult again? Us four and no more. This word is the word. I know that some congressmen and senators have a hard time with this. But this is what God's laid out. And when you line up with it, you're my brother and sister in Christ. When you confess Jesus and you line up with this, it's not that you line up with a group. It's not that you line up with biblical life. It's not that you line up with a denomination. You better be lining up with Jesus. You see, if I'm lined up with Jesus and I see you in the line, you're my brother and sister in Messiah. Something else that God's going to change. We have, for far too long, the tail has been wagging the dog instead of the dog wagging the tail. First Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. I love First and Second Timothy because it's not about correcting a problem in the church, which are most of the letters or the epistles written by the Apostle Paul, but really 1st and 2nd Timothy are him writing seminary letters to one of the ministers that he trained. How many know that you're going to get a little stronger word there? You're going to get some things. Now look at what he says. He says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which were before on thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, with some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck." Now, when you really read the whole context of 1 Timothy, you had people trying to teach Torah that weren't qualified to teach Torah. You had those coming in the church, and they tried to make it a consumer-driven church. And the Apostle Paul was telling them, you got to fight the good fight. And the good fight was not against the nation of Rome or the Roman government. It was against the consumer-driven church that was coming in there trying to tell Timothy, you do something other than what God gave you to do. And if you look at the rest of 1 Timothy, God is setting things in order. You got to do it this way. You got to do it this way. And these people shouldn't be teaching. These people should be teaching. How's someone going to be a pastor? They got to have these qualifications. I don't care how much pressure they put on you, Timothy. Don't let them despise your youth. That's right. I've taught you what to do. Don't let what they want change what you do. You do it the way I taught you. You see, there was a group before that were called the Levites. And they were charged with teaching God's word. They were charged with teaching God's commandments. Yet we find in Malachi that God judges them. And I want to look at that real quick. Because this deals with market-driven ministers. Malachi chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. Did you know that if God hadn't judged the Levites, Jesus could not have been a rabbi? Now, some within rabbinical circles try to say that with Nehemiah and Esther or Ezra that they created the great council of rabbis. No, they didn't. In fact, there were many rabbinical sources said the great council never existed, because it was not until God judged the Levites before the 400-year a silence between Malachi and Matthew that rabbis were established, because only the Levite had the right to teach. That if you weren't a Levite by birth, you could not teach the Torah. But something happened with the Levites. They stopped preaching and teaching what the people needed to hear. They started preaching what the people wanted to hear. Why? Because it got them more tithe. They could take. That's how you build a synagogue. It's going to be okay. You know, you can do it this way. Now, God didn't really mean this when he taught it in the Torah. We have evolved to the place. What gets me is the people that always talk about evolution, no matter what the context, always end up acting like a bunch of monkeys. Maybe that's why they think they came from them. Starting in verse 6, "Now the law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips, and he walked with me in peace and equity, and turned not away from, and turned many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should speak the law, they should seek the law at his mouth. And he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts, but ye have departed out of the way." You quit speaking for God and start speaking what everybody else wanted to hear. Whatever built the synagogue, whatever built the movement, whatever funded your payroll, you begin to speak that, and ye have caused many to stumble at the law, and ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. And the same thing that the Levites did in the Old Testament that brought the judgment of God, ministers from pulpits today, I don't care what the name of it is, whether they are a rabbi or whether they are a Baptist minister or a Pentecostal minister or a charismatic minister, if they have yielded and caused the people to change what they preach, God's getting ready to judge. Because God is tired of the tail wagging the dog. Anytime the people control what is preached, God cannot move, and it usually ends up the other way. You know how many churches I've went into that they give me a laundry list of things I can't preach on? Don't know. Part of it's my prophetic. I have this ability. If I walk into a congregation, you can tell me nothing. And if there is a sore toe, I will stomp it to death before I leave. If there's, I've went into some churches and I thought I was going to have a riot. Didn't even know it. I've went in, and next thing you know, I'm talking about deacons and their position in churches, and I'm about ready to split the church right down the middle because they're having this big problem that the deacons took over everything and we're beginning to control everything and we're getting mad. Well, you know what? We're deacons because we have the money, and then if you don't do what we want, we're pulling back our money. You know what, deacon? You're cursed. That is witchcraft. That is manipulation. And you are there to serve. If you bear the name deacon, you better roll up your sleeves and start waiting on some tables, start taking out some trash, start washing some dishes, start visiting some widows. If not, you are not a deacon. So, there for a while, it got to be to where people knew that if there was something that was going wrong in the church and they invited me to preach, they knew that I would hit it. It's like there's this homing device in me. I can be preaching on love and make everybody mad because of what I bring up when I leave my notes. And the Holy Spirit starts speaking. And so there for a while in the 90s, And early in 2000, 2001, 2002, I would be mad and say, don't preach on this, don't preach on this, don't preach on this. You know what? I don't even go to those places anymore. The only places I go is, Brother Mike, you preach what God's given you. You do anything that God has told you to do. We know you enough to know you're going to obey God. We also know you enough that there's something that needs to be revealed. Its old ugly head's going to get revealed while you're here. And therefore, we can tap into your anointing to help deal with it before you leave. We have learned it's better to tap into that anointing and deal with it before you go on down the road. And we're sitting there saying, tick, 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 the bomb expert just left. You know, you have him reveal it and defuse it before he leaves. You don't try to call back in the bomb squad. That's the only places I go anymore. Because I don't want to waste my time. If you already have prescribed, predetermined what you're going to have here teach, then you might as well go ahead and teach it yourself. Because all you're wanting to hear is what you already know and that you're all right with where you're at. And I don't care how many of us, the most holy of us, the most on right with God that there is, still needs correction. Still needs fine-tuning. And really what I have found is the closer someone is to God, the more they want correction. Fine-tune me, because every once in a while, you know, I get static, you know. So, God, fine-tune me. I don't want no static on my station. I don't want the devil sneaking in there. I don't want any bleed over. But people in sin don't want correction. People that are religious don't want the true around them. God is tired of the tail wagging the dog. You see, although we live in a democracy, now how much it still is a democracy, I don't think it is, or actually it was not actually set up as a democracy, it was set up as a republic, and there's a difference. Republic is always guided by righteous law. A democracy always goes the way of the crowd. If the whole crowd's sinful, then you can, Sodom and Gomorrah could have been called a democracy. Because there was no righteous law to hold them back. The kingdom of God is not a democracy. God's not asking you to vote. This is a theocracy. From the pulpit on, we better be seeking the face of God. For this congregation, for the mission, for our families, for our own individual lives, we better seeking God because there is a king, and we are answerable to the king. And if all of us decide not to follow this particular king, it never knocks him off the throne. He'll just run everything out of him, out of his own kingdom. Because his kingdom shall be established forever and ever and ever and ever. You can't, Lucifer was able to get 1/3 of the angels. I mean, that's a pretty good strike force. Couldn't overturn God. All it got him was thrown down. That's all it got him. Well, it's because he didn't get 2/3 majority vote. You know, that's required in most Baptist bylaws. 2/3 majority vote. Now, I can say stuff like that because I first had credentials as a Baptist. And one of there are two jokes that Baptists have. Number one, the Baptist church grows by division, not multiplication. And the second is, the will of God can only be overturned by 2/3 majority vote. Now that gets rave reviews at Baptist conventions. But I think it holds a level of truth. If we make the church democratic, then we can overturn the will of God. That's where the tail starts wagging the dog. Our job is to seek the face of God and surrender to Him. We have consumers deciding what the vision of a ministry is, what the truth they're going to hear is, and what the purpose of their ministry is, and they will only fund what comes in line with their own consumer mentality. You see, that's today how you fund a church. Remember me saying a couple weeks ago that the way to answer God's no is to get enough people saying yes together, they can fund it anyway? It's the Tower of Babel. We will come together and we will build it. We will make a name for ourselves. Well, God is getting ready to come down. In fact, what God has told me, and this is found in Haggai 1:5-9. How many know that our economy is like a balloon that has been blown up too big that you now set on a hot iron plate? That's our economy right now. And there's a reason for that. God is saying, if you won't fund what is mine, you're not going to fund anything at all. Haggai chapter 1, verses 5-9. Now therefore saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much, but bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe, but are none warm. He that earneth wages to put them into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye look for much, but lo, it came to little. Ye have brought it home. I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Now, originally that was, people didn't care about rebuilding the temple of God. They were concerned about building their own homes. But I think that the implication is now, nobody wants to build that which is birthed of God. They want to build their own vision. They want to build their own function. They want to build their own movement. They want to make a name for themselves. And God is saying, saints, If you have become a spiritual consumer, I'm getting ready to defund you. And if he's got a collapsing economy to do it, he will. He's tried everything else. He has tried everything else. He has sent prophets. You starved them out. He sent men of God with the true word, and you assassinated their character. You lied about them. You made fun of them. And you begin to pour the money all more into the houses that you wanted to build while you let the true house of God lay waste and the ministers of God starving out. And God says, you know what? I'm going to take care of my kids. I'm going to take care of my ministers. And I'm going to take the money away from everybody else. Ouch. God has had enough. God has had enough.
Absolutely right.
There are pastors of some small churches right now, and the reason they're small is because they've been faithful. And they're having pressure being put on them by consumer-oriented people. Why isn't it growing? Because everybody's running after the other. They're tired. They have their own people turn on them. They've been talked bad about. They have been wounded. They have been cursed. And they have had people that used to be their friends try to starve them out. And God said, I've had enough. The cries of his real shepherds has gotten too loud. Heaven knows that if it doesn't move, those shepherds are going to give up. In America, just in America, from this the latest statistics that I can get, every month, 1,000 pastors hang up their ministry and never go back to ministry again. 1,000 a month. And that's probably not taking a pool across all the different groups. That's just in the Pentecostal, charismatic, spirit-filled segment of Christianity. Every month, 1,000 give it up. They can't take it anymore. They would rather go work at Walmart or go work at Piggly Wiggly or wherever. The corporate world is a breeze to them compared to what they had to endure in the church. At least in the corporate world, when you do a good job and you're faithful at doing the right thing, you actually get promoted. And God is saying, I've had enough. His ministers need some relief. Those that have wept and cried over God's house, they've let their own personal house go to ruin because they were worried about God's house. They have wept and cried over the vision that God gave them that men stomped on and said, well, that isn't what's happening. That's not where God's at. That's not. God is saying, I'm getting ready to breathe life back into them. Because when that's why there's this division coming. There's going to be the true, the squirrel, and the dark. Come on now. There's too many squirrels in the real church that's devouring the thing and tearing the thing up. You know, in the natural, if I brought 100 squirrels into this facility and just let them loose, within a week they'd have it tore up and covered in feces. Many churches are that way in the spirit realm because of all the squirrels that have been in the church. While the people of God grieve and wonder why their sanctuaries feel filthy. God's getting ready to change that. You know, there were only 120 in the upper room. That's where the power was poured out. When Jesus spoke to 5,000, just a few days before, he gave, how many days is it from the resurrection to Pentecost? 50. How many days did he give unrefutable signs and wonders that he had resurrected? 40. 10 days. 10 days you went from 5,000 seeing him ascending to where in 10 days they could make it to the upper room when they were supposed to be in Jerusalem anyway. It's not with the crowd, it's with the faithful. It's not with the collective, it's with the remnant. God is getting ready to reward the remnant for what they have had to suffer at the hands of the collective. Yeah, they're like the Borg. You must do it our way. It is futile to resist if you're going to have a big ministry. You got to move this way. You've got to have the electric guitar. No.
Cat fights with every service.
I don't see Jesus ever doing that. How many know you can't take an instrument that was made to play in hell and try to get it to work for heaven? Can't do it. That's one of the reasons why there's a lot of things that we don't do here that everybody else does, because you ain't going to find it in heaven. There are stringed instruments in heaven, and none of them you plug in. Well, Brother Mike, you're just being old. I was raised on rock and roll, dude. I thought a acoustic guitar were for old fuddy-duddies. I did. Yes, I did. I used to think the only reason you need an acoustic guitar is to find out how to play one so that you could graduate to the real thing. Now I'm against them. Why? I got set free. I grew up. You never hear David having to find an amp to plug in his harp to play it. And yes, a guitar is a cowboy's harp. He used to play them to his doggies, just like David used to play to his sheep. Didn't have to plug it in. Just play it. I get into the whole thing of artificial resonance and how it allows the enemy to flow in. I don't want to get into all that because we have so many other areas. God, how many know that right now God is giving some announcements to prepare us for the Day of Atonement? Get right. Line up with heaven. And I've been seeking God. God, if I have allowed any commercialism to take a hold of my ministry, I want it gone. I want it G-O-N-E. I want it gone. Because everything that I do with biblical life, whether it's the church or the seminary or what we produce, if it any way smacks of commercialism, I want rid of it. That's why I give things away. You know, most ministries, they give you this little caption, then you got to pay $49 for the DVD set. I put them on the internet free. Why? I'm not going to be moved by money. I don't want to be. That for a minister, when you got to feed your family, guys, that is a powerful thing. That is a powerful thing. And we should fund those that preach truth. Fund those that crucify your flesh and beat up your carnal fleshly desires and hold out truth. Don't fund those that all they're about is to give you programs to pacify your flesh. Because God's getting ready to judge those things. Well, Brother Mike, are you preaching against Davidic dance? No, I'm just saying some people ought not be doing it. If the anointing of God doesn't flow while you're doing it, don't do it. That's one of the reasons this white boy don't dance. People get hurt when these size 15 feet get to moving. I don't have the anointing. I don't dance. And I've seen some people doing dance in charismatic churches and in Davidic dance that ought not be doing it. Because it's either to appease the flesh or there's no anointing. See, why is that so important? There was a book written back in the 70s by a guy named David Wilkerson called The Vision. Hunt it down and read it. You're about to experience it in the church worldwide. About the apostasy the church was going to go into. Some of the things that he said, absolutely just, I thought, there is no way. There is no way. Do you know that that God showed him and he prophesied that one day in charismatic churches, people would be talking about going back to the Garden of Eden and dancing butt naked in churches and calling it spiritual? Whatever happened to modesty? If that's the truth, then every stripper club should be a church. See how stupid that is? Watch it, church, it'll happen. Everything that he has said in that book, everything else is coming to pass, step in by step by step by step. He was a true prophet of God. True prophet of God. I don't want to be a part of that mess. I only preach to the remnant, and my heart's desire is to only be the remnant. I would rather have a little with God than a lot without Him. There used to be movements that taught that, you know, if you follow God, you're always going to have a lot. Do you know a lot of their churches are closing? Because it became fleshly. It went from the truth that God wants to meet your needs to God wants to make you a millionaire. No, He don't. He wants to make you like Jesus. Period. Some of us will have the gift of financing in the kingdom of God so that when God gives you money, it flows through you for His purposes and you don't use it to control His body. There's a difference. So where are we at? If you have ever had a season where you said, God, just get me right. This is it. God, get me right. You know, that is one of the most powerful prayers that you could pray. It's not, God, get me stuff. It's, God, get me right. Because if God can get you right, everything else is going to fall into place. And God, whatever I got to change to get right, I want to change. I mean, that has been Mary in my heart for a long, long time. That's why we're not like anybody else, because all we want to be is right. We're not going with any crowd. We're trying to do things the right way with the conviction that what God has shared us, we see it in the Word. We've learned it in battle. And we want it to be truth. Now, I'm the first one to tell you that if God tells us in the morning to change everything and He confirms it and makes it very clear, Mary and I would be the first one to change everything. We've done it before. I went from a wild charismatic that met every Sunday, that all I preached was faith. My kids will know. Just trying to be a charismatic Pentecostal, that I stopped and I said, you know what? Pig's bad. Leviticus 11 is true. The feasts are true. The Sabbath is the Sabbath. I stopped on a dime and began to change. Why? Because God revealed truth. I still have the propensity to do that. When God gets my attention and I begin, that's the direction I'm supposed to go, I try my best to be faithful in that direction. And each one of us got to do it. God, bring me correction. Show me where I'm missing it and show me how to overcome it and show me how to get it right. And then I'm going to faithfully put it into practice day in and day out. That's what's going to get you. ahead in the days ahead. The just shall live by his faithfulness. His faithful application of what the Holy Spirit has shown him will cause him to triumph in the days ahead. That's what I want for everybody here. I want you to be standing tall. I want you to be so full of joy that your family can't stand it. That your friends can't stand it. I want you to be so full of joy that some mornings you can't stand it. What's the matter with me? I don't know, but I like it. Isn't that a lot better than I'm so miserable and I can't stand it? There have been mornings I've woke up just feeling so good, feeling so happy. I must stop and say, God, what did I miss? Have I been deceived? Did I take something last night I shouldn't have took? What's going on? God said, it's all right. It's just me. That's the way it ought to be. It wasn't because I got a big check that day, or wasn't because somebody mailed me a new computer that day, or wasn't because of this. It wasn't because I just woke up happy in the Lord because I was in the Lord. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's what heaven wants to bring into your life. That's the stability. If the world can't give it to you, the world can't take it away. If anything that I can physically hand you will give it to you, then all I got to do is... The source of happiness is not money. The source of happiness is not a big crowd. The source of happiness is sitting at the feet of the Messiah. And just simply follow him. And be faithful in that following. Father, I loose an anointing this morning over every person that hears this. Father, I loose the simple faith of a child simply to be in the presence of Jesus and to follow him. Father, to follow your word with a childlike faith. When daddy says yes, it's yes. When daddy says no, then it's no. Father, bring us a level of correction from your tender mercy, so that we can be standing with you in the days ahead. And Father, we just say, fix us. Bring us correction. Bring us exactly to where we need to be in your kingdom for this hour and for your purposes. Father, let us be like the Apostle Paul, that we consider everything else as dung except to know you and the power of your resurrection, we ask. In Jesus' name.